Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on the pilgrim's way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One of the upsides, I think, of 2020 and our life in the COVID-19 pandemic has been the exploration by many of us of Zoom and other platforms that give us ways to be present and to have relationship and be in contact that allow us to keep from being physically in spaces and yet being able to relate with others. And these are wonderful tools. And sometimes they can seem so wonderful that we might say, why go through all the trouble of traveling somewhere when I can just kind of be at home and sort of be there? Well, there's still a little bit of a difference. I remember a few years ago, preparing for a study period. And I was online, and I was looking at the mountains in Kerala, India, southwest India. And there were beautiful, stunning images of these towering green mountains that go way above the tree line, surrounded by tea plantations and forest. And then I remember being in those mountains in Kerala, India, and smelling the tropical richness of the soil, feeling the warm breeze, hearing the birds, and being fully present there. And they were two very different things. As great as Zoom is, sometimes you really have to be there. And if we really want to be there, we have to get there. Today we hear about one of these stories, these magi, these wise people who are traveling to really be there when they see the sign of the star. We don't particularly know who they are. Some scholars suggest they may be meant to be Zoroastrian priests. They may be astrologers, which back then was a fully legitimate science. And we don't know how many of them there were. The scripture does not tell us. And we don't know if they were men, women, or a mix. But we can ask ourselves, why did they travel so far? If they came from Persia, as many surmise, it may have taken them a few years to get to Judea. That's a long pilgrimage. And especially if you think about it, if they knew, or in their understanding, they knew what this star meant, they already had the knowledge associated with it. So why go on the journey? I think the answer comes from us calling them the wise men or wise people, as opposed to simply smart or intelligent men or people. Wisdom needs to be there. And they knew from this star that being there would not be easy. We hear already in our lesson how they get mildly caught up in the intrigue of Herod. Pliny the Elder tells us that in the time of the scripture, the idea of a western comet, the symbol of a western comet or star, signaled political calamity. So this was a difficult star to be following. So why go through all the work? The answer is the feast that comes up in just a couple of days, Epiphany. Epiphaneia in Greek means a revelation, an unveiling, a coming into the presence of something that changes us. It's not a matter of knowing something or observing something or even simply experiencing something. It's a matter of allowing that something or that someone to come into us and begin to work in us so that we are changed. Just as knowledge is of the head and add something to us, Epiphany, or wisdom, is of the heart and changes us. We hear in our psalm today, and we hear in Psalm 27, the psalmist says, come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. the real pilgrimage I think these magi were on isn't their perhaps multi-year journey from Persia to Judea. I think it's that even more interesting journey, and sometimes longer journey, that for most people is about 18 inches. And it's the journey from the head to the heart. The journey from knowledge of God and knowledge of our tradition to the deep opening of ourselves to allow that presence of God to penetrate who we are, where it's not us looking at God, but allowing God to look at us. I think that's what Epiphany is all about. I don't think these wise people traveled perhaps years to look at the baby Jesus. I believe they traveled all that time and went through all this difficulty so that that baby Jesus might look at them and change who they were forever. In relating the story of the Magi, in one sense, Matthew is following a formula, something one would expect in first century literature. There were manuals back then about how to write a good biography on an important subject, in this case, the subject being Jesus. And if we look into these manuals, we find all the elements of our story today. One is told to praise the hometown the person comes from, to mention prophecies associated with their birth, and of course, to make a point around any astrological or astronomical happenings in the sky at the times. But this story is way more than a collection of literary devices. I believe it's an opening, an invitation for us to wet a wetting of our appetite, to seek God face to face, the way these magi seek God. It reminds us that God can be found, that God can be seen here and now, even today. And that finding God here and now almost always involves some sort of pilgrimage, some sort of journey, perhaps outward, but certainly inward, from the head to the heart. And while the fullness of divine presence may come to us only on the other side of the veil of life, the divine presence is available to us now in amazing and powerful ways. Ways as tangible and concrete and as real as looking into the eyes of a baby and meeting that baby's loving gaze. I want to share with you a medieval poem that has to do with the seeking of the presence. Friend, hope for God while you are alive. Jump into experience while you are alive. Think and think while you are alive. What you call salvation belongs to the time before death. If you are in love with the divine now, in the next life, you will have the face of satisfied desire. So plunge into the truth. Find out who the great teacher is. Believe in the great word. I say this, when God is being searched for, it is the intensity of the longing that does all the work. Look at me, and you will see a slave of that intensity. So is it vanity to want God's presence? Is it spiritual petulance to want to be in the divine presence? I don't think so. I think it's clear in our scriptural tradition that not only does God seek us, but we are meant to seek God. We are built, we are designed in our mind, in our body, in our spirits. We are inclined toward God, the way magnets attract one another. It's what we're designed for, to look into the face of God and find ourselves loved. All we have to do is want it and be willing to take the first steps of a journey and be open to some sort of dream that may come to us as it came to the Magi and change the course they had plotted for themselves. I've had this experience, so I can share this with you. I was in those mountains in Kerala, India, and I was staying at a Syrian Orthodox monastery. And the old Christian monks who lived there were wonderful, beautiful people. And I was in a garden, and one monk came across my path. And we exchanged a few words, nothing particularly interesting. But in that moment, something really powerful happened for me. I had the experience, when I looked in his eyes, of being fully seen, as if being seen by God. Now, at first, this was a little bit of a freaky experience, because to be fully seen means everything we've done, everything we've said, all of our lives is laid open bare. And this might seem like a scary experience. But what I can share with you is this, is as soon as that kind of first little bit of fear came about, where, oh my goodness, everything is being seen, immediately, I was swept up into the experience of being absolutely loved, absolutely accepted, and bathed in a depth of beauty and love and goodness that I had never experienced before. It's hard sometimes when we think about coming into the divine presence. It reminds me of a Christmas card I got a few years ago from a friend of mine. You know, we think of the Magi bringing their gifts to the Savior, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all of which actually were types of incense. But I got a card from a friend of mine that showed three wise men, and one had a bag of gold, one had a little box of incense, and one had Frankenstein's monster. And the other two were saying, "We said frankincense, frankincense." All of us have our Frankenstein's monsters, but God doesn't care. God loves all of us. And the epiphany experience of allowing ourselves to be heart opened and seen by God is something not only we will survive, it is something that can change the course of our destiny at any point in our lives. Many of you, I'm sure, have had this experience, maybe many, many times. And each time, it brings us deeper and deeper into that loving relationship with God and our own deepest selves. Now, I didn't have to go to India for this experience, and didn't have to meet this particular monk. It just so happened that that moment for me, as Paul says, the eye of my heart happened to be enlightened. The only journey we really have to make are those 18 inches from the head to the heart. The journey of moving from knowledge to openness and experience. And there are many simple practices that can help us do this. Many of you probably have practices that help you do this. But if you're looking for something, reach out to any of us clergy or other leaders in our congregation, and we will be happy, happy to share practices with you that can help enlighten that eye of the heart. Because we are today's Magi. We are meant to be those wise people that seek Him. We are meant to be those who are tuned to our dreams, who are open to the gaze of God, and who go on journeys that part of us may only think is barely possible. So let us bear our gifts bravely and share who and what we are with God and with one another. And let us be slaves of that intensity of the longing for God, never forgetting what we are wired for that great divine presence. And let us make that greatest journey of all, the seeking of His face, because God is right here for our finding. Amen.